We're going to begin today in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So let us encourage you right now to open your own Bible and turn to that passage. It is so important for each one of us to see these words for ourselves. It's so much better for us to look at these words of the Bible and read them for ourselves. And so, as we look at these words, I hope that these words will come across to us, like Paul mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, that these are the words of God, not the words of men. Now, we're talking about the all-important subject of church discipline. We live in an age which is an age of political correctness. We live in an age which, in many instances and in many areas, has totally discarded the idea of any discipline. And yet, when you have people, you cannot do away with the idea of order and the idea of discipline. If you do, then those units are going to suffer. This has happened in the home. When you have a home without discipline, you're going to have trouble. When children are allowed to do anything that they want to, there is going to be all kinds of trouble in that home. God intended for parents to exert discipline over those children and to punish them when they're in the wrong. The Bible says in Proverbs 22, verse 15, that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, spanking is not the only kind of discipline, but it is an important part of discipline. But when you look at homes today, one of the reasons why that children act the way that they do and grow up to act the way that they do as adults is because they have never been disciplined. Now, when you look at our nation, you find the same problem. When people are not held accountable for their actions, they tend to get worse and worse in their behavior. And this is what we're seeing. People are not taught responsibility because they don't feel that they're responsible to anybody. And so they neglect their obligations because they feel like that there are no consequences to their behavior. They do things they know that are wrong, but they go ahead and do them anyway because nobody's going to punish them. Nobody's going to hold them accountable for their actions. And so what has happened across the board here in our society is that there has been a slacking in the whole idea of discipline. This has happened in society. It has happened in the home. And this is why that we see it in the church. Now, in the church, you're going to have problems. This is what we're talking about. You're going to have people problems. And sometimes those people problems have to be dealt with. They have to be dealt with in word. The Bible says that we are to warn them that are unruly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Now, suppose that doesn't work. Suppose a person doesn't listen, and he persists in that sin. Is there any option left? Is there anything that we can do then? Well, the Bible tells us that there is. And if we neglect what the Bible says about church discipline, then the same thing that has happened in the home and the same thing that has happened in society is going to happen in the church, and might I add, it has already happened in the church. The reason that many churches are having problems on the inside is because they have neglected what the Bible says about discipline, just like parents have neglected what the Bible says about discipline in the home. You cannot ignore what the Bible says about this subject without having repercussions. And so if we're going to get back to what the Bible says, if we're going to do God's will, then we have to obey what God says in this matter. Now let's look at a very direct passage on this issue again. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now let's break this passage down and look at what Paul is saying. In the first place he says, now we command you. So what we're talking about here is a commandment of God. This is something that God commands. It is not a suggestion. It is not a matter of opinion. It is not optional if we want to do God's will. The Bible says this is something that God commands us to do. So let's fit that together with what the rest of the Bible says about keeping the commandments of God. You'll remember in John 14, verse 15, that Jesus said, "If you love me, you will do what? Keep my commandments." So this is a commandment of God. Now, do we love Jesus enough to obey this commandment? And if we refuse to obey this commandment, do we really love the Lord? In John 14, 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now, there are a lot of people that will talk about how they love the Lord today. There are many people that will tell you, "Oh, I love the Lord so much, and I know that He loves me." But they turn right around and they refuse to do what the Bible says. Now, if we're going to be Christian people and we're going to please God, Jesus said if we're going to love Him and show that love, we need to keep His commandments. And this is a commandment of God. John 14, verse 15 really sheds light on what we're looking at here. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, John said, "Hereby do we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." So John said, if we're going to tell people that we know the Lord, like some people do today, "Oh, I know the Lord. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and I walk with the Lord every day. I know Him. Yes, I do." Well, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 says that you know Him if you keep His commandments. And it goes on to say, "He that saith, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar." Now, that's 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is how important it is to obey the commandments of God. You see, if we're going to be Christian people, if we're going to be pleasing in God's sight, we can't look at one part of the Bible and say, "Well, I like that commandment, and so I'll keep it. But here's another commandment, and that makes me uncomfortable, and I believe that I'll just ignore that one. I don't think that I want to keep that commandment." There are many people that do that without saying it out loud. The Bible tells us if we're going to be pleasing to God, then we must keep His commandments, including this commandment in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now, the next thing that I want you to notice in this passage is that he says that this is to be done in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't just mean saying Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus Christ means by His authority. So this is a commandment given by the authority of Jesus Christ. Sometimes you'll hear people say, "Well, where does a church get the right to do something like this?" Well, this passage answers that question. The right, the authority, comes from Jesus. This command was given almost 2,000 years ago in the name of, that is, by the authority of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when we look at other passages, we fully understand what those words mean. For instance, in Acts 2, verse 38, the Bible says that we are to repent and be baptized, every one of us, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Why are we to repent? Why are we to be baptized? What is the authority behind those commandments? It's the authority of Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus Christ. Well, that same authority is behind this commandment. And that commandment is that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly. So here we have the word withdraw. You pull back from this person. Remember, in 1 Corinthians 5, it's described as not having company with. It's described as putting away from among yourselves that wicked person. It's described as not eating with that individual. Here the Bible says that you withdraw from that brother. And you are to withdraw from every brother that walks disorderly. Now the word disorderly here means that a person is out of step with the Word of God. In the context of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the word disorderly is applied to some of these Christians at the church at Thessalonica who were not working and supporting their families. They were disorderly because it is a commandment of God that a man work and support his family. Now, if he's not able to do that, then that's understood. But we're talking about an able-bodied man here. He has the obligation in the sight of God to work and to provide for his family. And the Bible says if he doesn't do that, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. Well, there were some of these men at the church at Corinth who refused to work. They were disorderly. Now, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul told this church to warn people like that, to tell them that they were wrong and to warn the unruly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Well, the whole idea is that if that sinner persists, if he continues in his sin, if he's stubborn and he's rebellious and he's not going to listen to the warnings and the exhortations of good Christian people, then here's the measure that you take with him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly. Now, when he says every brother, he's talking about every brother in spite of what that person's social standing is, regardless of how much money he makes, regardless of how well-known he is in the community. If he's not living right in the sight of God, don't be partial. Don't be prejudiced in this. Don't make it hard on one member who's in sin and then overlook another member because of his standing or his ties in the community or even in the families of the congregation. So Paul makes sure here that these people understand that they are to be just in this. They're not to be unfair. That's why he uses this expression, from every brother that walks disorderly. Now again, this is after the person has been given a chance. You don't just up and withdraw fellowship from somebody without warning that person, without trying to teach that person to do better and giving him space and time to repent. But after there's been sufficient time, after there's been a period where the members of that church have tried to talk to this person to try to get him to repent and he still refuses, the last resort, the last step is to withdraw from him, to withdraw from the disorderly. Now look down at verse 14 and 15 of this chapter because he explains it even more here. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul said, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." Verse 15, "Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." So Paul says, here's the situation. Here's a man that refuses to obey the word of God. Here's a man that refuses to obey what I've written in this epistle. What do you do with that person? Here's a man in ongoing rebellion to the word of God. Paul says that you note that man. You take note of him. And you have no company with him. Now there's the withdrawal. You have no company with him for a reason. The purpose of not having company with him is so that he may be ashamed. So yes, it is to cause him to feel ashamed. It is to cause him to feel bad about what he's doing. It is to cause him to feel guilty because up to this point, you see, he's not listening to words. He's not listening to what people in the church say to him about his sins. He doesn't feel guilty when people warn him about his soul. And so the only thing that's going to get his attention is action. So the Bible tells us in verse 15 how to treat that man once you start withdrawing from him. The Bible says you don't consider him as an enemy. You don't treat him as an enemy. You don't push him out and refuse to even speak to him or to even say a word to him. But what the Bible does say is that you are to admonish him. You are to keep urging him to repent. You're to keep warning him that he needs to get his life right, to give him that extra motivation. So what we find then is that before the man is actually withdrawn from, he's to be warned and he's to be admonished by the members of the congregation. And even after he is withdrawn from, when those members see him, although they don't have the fellowship with him that they once did, they are to keep admonishing him so that he will return to the Lord. And that, after all, is the purpose of church discipline.